This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers his teaching entitled Texas Hold'em and Discipleship. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. Here you will find many resources, including this teaching in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
When I graduated from college, a wise man told me something I'll never forget. He said, Kevin, you'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for three things. He said, the people you meet, the places you go, and the books you read. And since that day, I've thought a lot about that. In fact, I've tried to spend as much time with wise people as I can. I've tried to travel whenever I get the opportunity. And I've made it a point to read a chapter in a book every single day. Which has meant that I've picked books with really short chapters. And in doing that reading every single day, I came across a book recently that has challenged me. It's helped shape me. And it was six words in that book that rocked me. So I want to share those six words with you. If you've got your teaching notes, you can follow along. I'm going to write them down for you. The first is no reserves. Second is no retreats. The third is no regrets. And what makes these six words so powerful is the story behind them. When you know the story behind the words, they come to life. And the story is the story of William Borden. Now, we'll unpack his story. We'll talk about his story a little bit later. But I think you can take these six words, and I think if you had to whittle them down into two words, I think the two words that you would come to are the two words, all in. About a month ago, I was having lunch with a friend of mine who's spiritually unresolved. And we've been having lunches together and talking about the faith, and he asked great questions. But the question that was on the table that day, the question that he asked was, Kevin, what does God want from me? I thought, that's a great question. And I thought about it for a moment. I said, you know what he wants from you? He wants you to be all in. Now, my friend is familiar with Texas Hold'em, so he understood what I was going after. Maybe you played the game, or maybe you watched it on ESPN. I've always thought it interesting that they play poker on ESPN, because I've never considered the guys around the table to be the epitome of athleticism. I don't know. They play it on ESPN. Maybe you've watched it. And if you have, you know there comes a moment in the game where a player pushes all his chips to the center of the table. All his chips to the center of the table and says those two words, I'm all in. And it's at that moment that the excitement, that the drama elevates, because either he's going to win big, either the player's going to win big, or either they're going to walk away empty-handed. Those two words, that phrase, all in. And I don't know if there's a better word picture to describe what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. To look at the chips that are on the table, the chips of your family, of your future, of your finances, of your dreams, of your gifts, vocation, possessions, and to take all those chips and push those chips to the center of the table, to surrender it all to Him. Now, that's what William Borden did. He gave his heart to Christ as a 7-year-old, grew up in Chicago. William Borden, last name Borden, think Borden Dairy. So he was the heir to the Borden Dairy fortune. His father owned the company, and the company was worth millions then, billions today. When he was 7, he gave his heart to Christ. He grew up in D.L. Moody's church there in Chicago. And when he graduated from high school, his parents gave him a graduation gift. The gift was a trip around the world. It's a pretty good graduation gift, which sent him to Europe and to from Europe to Middle East, and then on to finally land in Asia. And it was on that trip that for the very first time in his life, he came into contact with people who were unreached, people who had never heard the gospel, never heard the good news of Jesus. And it was on that trip that God dislocated his heart, that his heart was broken for those who had never heard the truth. And at 17 years old, he felt a call. He sensed a call from God to become a missionary, to give his life to share the gospel with unreached people. He opened up his Bible at 17, and knowing of what it would cost him of his family and his fortune, and he wrote down in his Bible, in the cover of his Bible, two words: no reserves. Essentially, what Borden was saying is, I'm pushing all the chips to the center of the table. When you read through the gospel, you find that there's a word used to describe someone who's all in, who pushes all their chips to the center of the table. It's the word disciple. Jesus began his ministry. One of the first things he did was he gathered some disciples, called 12 men to follow him, to leave everything and to follow him. And now, it was normal, it was the custom for a rabbi to have disciples. All rabbis had disciples. But normally what would happen is they would have sort of like an application process so that they could get the best of the best. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't wait for applications. He walked through backwoods Galilee, and he seemed to pick the most ordinary people and say, I want you to follow me, which is revolutionary, because normally for a rabbi to accept a disciple or to pick a disciple, they were essentially saying, I believe you can be like me. And for Jesus to choose disciples who are ordinary, he was saying, I believe you can become like me. He called these 12 men to follow him, to be all in, and he taught them how to love, and he showed them how to live, and he took them on a field trip. And we're going to look at a field trip that he took them on towards the end of his ministry with them. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. I'd invite you to get out a Worship Center Bible. Follow along with me if you would. Matthew chapter 16, it's going to be page 983 in the Worship Center Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we as a church would love to give you the one that's underneath your seat. You can take it home with you, make it our gift to you, write your name in it. I want to remind you that you'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for the people you meet, the places you go, and the books you read. And another book that I read every day, it's the Bible. And there is no book that has shaped me and impacted my life more than the book that you're holding in your hands, God's Word to us. And I'd invite you to take it home, make it our gift to you. We're going to pick up in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now there's an important detail that when you dig into this passage, it will blow your mind. And the detail is the place. It says that Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. If you look at a map, that's 26 miles from their home region. Took them 26 miles, took them to Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was a pagan place. It was far outside of Jewish territory, far outside of those who worshiped God. And Jesus took them to this place. Why? Because he knew that the places you go have the power to, potential to shape your life, to change your perspective. Takes them to Caesarea Philippi. And I want to show you a picture. This picture is a cave in Caesarea Philippi. The people of Caesarea Philippi believed that this cave was the place where the spirits of the underworld came and entered our world. This cave was called the Gates of Hades. And it was at this place that Pan was worshipped. This was the center of Pan worship. Pan was a Greek god. He's a little hybrid, kind of blend between a goat and a man. And he was a nasty little fellow. I mean, goats are never the epitome of moral character, are they? And so Pan was worshipped there. And Pan was also believed to be the god of fertility. And so in the worship of Pan, there were sexual practices that were unthinkable for an Israelite to even speak of. They were offensive. And Pan was also believed to be the one who caused confusion or chaos. It's where we get our words panic. It's also where we get the word pandemonium. This is also where pancakes were invented. Just kidding, I made the last one, made that one up. But Jesus takes the disciples 26 miles to the most pagan, secular, skeptical, sexually perverse, spiritually sideways. He takes them to the VMAs. And with this backdrop, he takes them there and he asks them this question. He's like, let's do a little poll. Who do people say that I am? And they have a little conversation about that. And then Jesus turns the question. He says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Jesus speaks to us today, and he says to the person sitting in your seat, who do you say that I am? Now, Simon Peter answered him. He said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Jesus said, I'm building my church. Whose church are we? No, we're Jesus' church. We are Jesus' church. Jesus is saying, I love the church. Do you realize Jesus started the church? Jesus started the church. Jesus taught the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. Jesus resurrected for the church. Even right now, Jesus is the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for the church. And if you need some good news today, he promised one day, Jesus, that he's coming back for his church. He loves his church. And you know what Jesus tells us? He says, my church is for everybody. He says, whoever would be my disciple, whoever would become my disciple, whoever, anybody, everybody, come after me. It's the invitation. His church is for everybody. And he takes his disciples, think about it, he takes his disciples who would one day lead this church to the most pagan place on the planet. He takes them there, and with all that's going on, he says, look around you. He says, they're acting like they are because they're confused. They're acting like they are because they're lost. They're acting that way because they're searching for meaning and for hope. They're acting like they are because they're in need of help. And I love them too much to stand back and do nothing. And so I'm charging the gates of hell. And I've got the keys. My daddy gave them to me. And I'm going to build my church. My church is for people like that. And the gates of hell won't prevail. But my church is for everybody. And those people, they don't need a judge. They need a rescuer. And so I'm going to give my life for them. My church is for everybody. Jesus said, whoever, look at verse 24. Then Jesus says to his disciples, and I think he said it loud enough where the people around could hear him. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This verse is at the center. It's at the core of our teaching today. We're going to unpack it together. But essentially, what I want you to see is that Jesus is saying, if you want to become a disciple, you got to be all in. So all your chips to the center of the table. William Borden understood that it required total commitment. When he told his father that he was called to become a missionary, his father said, well, first you need to go to the university, thinking that if he gave it some time that he might go a different direction. William Borden enrolled at Yale. And when he started there, it was clear from the very beginning that he wasn't like the other students. The other students were focused on impressing one another. He was focused on making an impact. When he got to the school, he started a small group, a prayer group, with a couple other students. By the time he was a senior, there were over 1,000 students in similar prayer groups that he had inspired. While he was at Yale, he started Yale Hope and Mission, which was an outreach to alcoholics and addicts on the streets of New Haven. When he was a senior, his father passed away. His father died, which left him the fortune and job offers to run the company. And after he rejected the job offers, he opened up his Bible and he wrote two more words, no retreats, no retreats. See what he was saying, once again, all my chips to the center of the table. I'm all in. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is an important verse. It's referred to as the call to discipleship. It's found in 3 out of 4 of the Gospels. And it's going to be our core teaching for today, core verse for the day. And we're going to unpack it together. We're kind of going to go phrase by phrase, word by word. The first word that I want us to look at is the first word in the call. It's whoever. In other words, it's anybody. You could also put it this way if you're taking notes. The invitation for discipleship is for everybody. For who? Everybody. This means young bodies and old bodies, depressed bodies and educated bodies, married bodies and single bodies, divorced bodies and dating bodies, jobless bodies, wealthy bodies, successful bodies, homeless bodies, different political bodies, and different student bodies, even the University of Florida. The invitation is for everybody. And Jesus offers this invitation, and he says, whoever, meaning everybody, who would come after me, they must deny themselves. They must deny themselves. See, discipleship initiates with a no to self. If you're taking notes, discipleship initiates with a no to self. It's, theologians call this self-denial. Psychologists, they refer to this as delayed gratification. Stanford University did some research on this in the 60s with a test called the marshmallow test. You familiar with this? They took some four-year-olds and they did some research with them, took them one at a time, put them in a room, and the researcher put a plate out in front of the four-year-old, put a marshmallow on the plate, and told them, I'm gonna leave, and while I'm gone, you can eat this one marshmallow, or you can wait until I return and I'll give you two marshmallows, just to check the response. And so they recorded the responses, and they divided the children into two different groups. We'll just call the first group the grab the marshmallow now group, and the other the wait for two marshmallow groups. And then they tracked them over 25 years. And what they discovered is remarkable. It's amazing what the experiment predicted. Here's what they found. Those who said no to self at 4 grew up more socially competent, more confident, able to make better decisions, developed higher self-esteem and higher SATs. They earned more and were more able to persist than the grab the marshmallow now kids. They also discovered that the boys who grabbed the marshmallow were more likely to end up in jail, and the girls with teenage pregnancy. Now, I have a 4-year-old. And so when I was reading this, I started thinking, I wonder what he would do. As I was looking at this at my mother-in-law's house, and I asked her, I said, do you have any marshmallows? Every good grandmother has marshmallows. And she said, yeah, I've got marshmallows. I said, well, can I use them? And she said, you can. And so I went upstairs in one of the spare bedrooms. I made a laboratory. I got out a plate. I put it on a table, and I put a marshmallow on the plate. I told my wife what I was going to do, and she said, are you sure you want to do this? I said, I'm sure I want to do this. And then we called for my son, and when he was coming up the stairs, like this anxiety seized me. Because I started going, what if he eats the marshmallow? Like his life is ruined. I don't know, you know. And it was too late. He was already coming into the room, And so I took my phone and I hid it. I set it up and I recorded his response. And you want to see what he did? All right, check this out.
Do you like marshmallows?
Yes.
Okay, on your plate is a marshmallow, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And here's what's going to happen. You can eat that marshmallow or you can wait 5 minutes. And after 5 minutes, we'll come back. And if you wait 5 minutes and don't eat the marshmallow, we'll give you two marshmallows.
Okay.
Do you want one marshmallow or two marshmallows?
Two.
Okay. So we're going to leave you in here and we'll see what you do, okay? Did you eat it?
No, look.
It's still there.
Yeah.
You want two?
Yeah.
Okay. You get two.
He did not eat the marshmallow, right? Did you see what he did? I mean, it was brilliant. What did he do? He got under the table. He's like, if I don't look at the marshmallow, I won't eat the marshmallow. We have a lot to learn from a 4-year-old, don't we? And he got on his face. And he found that when he was on his face, he wasn't tempted. And we also learned from a 4-year-old, listen, that he trusted his father. He trusted his father that there was a reward that was coming. And he determined in his heart that the reward was worth the wait. Jesus came into a world that's all about self. Man, our world is all about self. Our world gives us stupid messages like YOLO. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You only live once, wreck your life. I mean, we get all kind of messages like that. Here, fulfill yourself. Our world says, grab the marshmallow. Satisfy yourself. Celebrate yourself. Promote yourself. Entertain yourself. Comfort yourself. Be about yourself. Jesus steps into a world that's all about self. And he says, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to stop trusting in yourself. Depending on yourself. Deny yourself. Say no to self. See, discipleship initiates with a no to self. William Borden wrote in his journal, he wrote, the aim of my life, you might want to write this down. He said, the aim of my life is to say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Whew. The aim of my life is to say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. And if denial of self is no to self, then yes to Jesus is taking up your cross. See, discipleship involves saying yes to Jesus. What does it mean when Jesus says, take up your cross? And it's not just saying yes to Jesus one time at the altar. It's saying yes to Jesus every day. What does it mean to say yes to Jesus? What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, the cross is a symbol of sacrifice. The cross is a symbol of service. The cross is a symbol of suffering. The cross is a symbol of death. The cross is a symbol of love. Jesus knows the only way to truly love others is to die to self. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, die to self, and love others, to serve others. And sometimes you'll talk to people and people, they'll go through something difficult. Maybe it's something physical, or maybe it's relational, or maybe it's financial. And they'd say, you know what, this is just my cross to bear. But I think what Jesus is talking about, I believe it goes beyond that. See, those are things you can't control. Jesus is talking about things that you can control. He's talking about choosing to serve, choosing to sacrifice, choosing to suffer for others. That's what it means to take up your cross. And when you take up your cross, when you say yes to Jesus, it's rarely comfortable. It's not comfortable. It's never convenient. It's not convenient to go back to the house and apologize to your spouse or to serve your spouse. It's not convenient to sit with your neighbor and invest the emotional energy to listen to them. It costs you something to take up your cross. It costs you something to help that single mom who's in a difficult place, difficult position. It costs you time and energy to sign up to serve, to be on a ministry team. It costs you something to jump in and be a small group leader, to open up your home so that other people can find community. It's gonna cost you something in the relationship to extend that invitation to share Christ. It may cost you the promotion to stand on truth. It costs you something to say yes to Jesus. It's not convenient, it's not comfortable. And listen, as a church, we're going all in with this Everybody series. If you haven't noticed, we got the window clings, we got t-shirts, we got the invite cards, and you might have all of those things, but you know when you go all in, it's when you open up your mouth and extend an invitation. That's when you put it all on the line. We're trying to teach our kids to say yes to Jesus every time. And one thing, you know, my wife and I, we both know that the power that a trip or travel can have on your life. And so we decided that when our children turn 8, that we're going to take them on a mission trip and take them to another country. And so when my daughter Raleigh turned 8, we took her to Nicaragua, and my daughter Camden turned 8 this past summer. We took her to Nicaragua as well. And some of you are thinking, that's crazy. You guys are crazy. We're crazy. But we take him on this trip just because we feel like it's part of our yes to Jesus. Feel like it's something that he just has asked us to do. And it's been a great experience. They expands their worldview, and they get to see poverty, and they get to make some friends on another country and get to see God moving. And when my daughter Raleigh went, she on the very last day of the trip, we were in an orphanage for disabled children there in the city. and had sort of a difficult moment in that she got bit by one of the children that were there. It didn't break the skin, but it scared her and it shook her up. And in fact, when we took her a while and kind of calmed her down. She jumped back in and was okay. But we got on the plane coming home, and my daughter Raleigh sitting next to some girl that was on another trip. And the girl asked Raleigh, she said, I said, how was your trip? And Raleigh said, good. She said, what'd you do? And Raleigh said, well, we went to an orphanage and I got bit. I thought, that's great. That's how she's going to talk about the mission trip to everybody. And the girl sitting next to her said, no way. She said, I went to an orphanage and I got bit. And she pulled up her sleeve and she had a bite mark. And I was like, God put her there to normalize the experience. Right? Now Raleigh thinks if you go on a mission trip, you just get bit. That's what happens. Well, this past summer, I took Camden on the same trip to Nicaragua. I've got a picture of us on the plane. And we went down there. And she was so excited, and we just had a great trip, had a great experience. Well, the final day of the trip, we went to the orphanage. And now Camden had heard stories of this orphanage. And so before we walked in, her little heart was beating through her chest. I mean, she was so nervous. Her heart was going beating through her chest, and she said, Camden, you want me to pray with you? She said, yeah. And so I prayed. I said, Jesus, would you give Camden courage to serve and to love these children? And Camden walked in. Now, I looked over and I saw the boy who bit Raleigh. And I'm like, I'm going to distract him. I'm not letting him go two for two. And so I went over there and I'm hanging out with him. His name is Kevin. So that just adds to the excitement and the drama. And so Kevin and Kevin are over there and keeping him occupied. And I have one of those dad moments where I'm like, where's Camden? And I look over and I see Camden. And she's sitting on the floor on her knees, and she's singing. In fact, I took a picture of it because it took my breath away. She's singing to one of the girls there. She was singing, Jesus Loves Me. And I just started to weep. I wish you were there to see the smile on her face, because she discovered that there is great joy that comes from sacrificing and serving for others. That's a picture of an 8-year-old who's saying yes to Jesus and taking up her cross. It wasn't comfortable, it wasn't convenient, but she found joy there in the moment. That's a picture of an 8-year-old that's going, I don't have a whole lot of chips, but all my chips are going to the center of the table. Let me ask you a question. Where in your life has Jesus called you, prompted you, asked you to do something? And you've been putting it off. You've been delaying it. Maybe a ministry he wants you to start. Maybe a person he wants you to invite or serve. Maybe it's baptism. And you've been pushing it off. You've been delaying it. Where is that thing that he's been calling you to do? And to go all in today would mean to say yes, to go back and do the last thing that he's asked you to do. Where has he asked you to deny yourself? Where is that place where maybe you've rationalized it. Maybe you've become comfortable with it. And he's called you to deny yourself. Reminds me that I didn't know a whole lot about cards growing up. I didn't know a whole lot about cards, and I asked my dad why I didn't know much about cards. And my dad said, it's because I was a gambler when you were born. He said, for years I played cards every single week. He said, and then when you were born, he said, I went to church, finally went to church with your mom a short time after you were born. He said, and at church, I knelt down and I asked Christ in my life. I gave my heart to Christ. He said, and I knew what I was to do that next week. I was to go to the card game and tell those guys that I can't play anymore. He said, man, I was so nervous. He said, I walked into the room and I looked around the room and saw those guys that I'd played with for years. And I told him, I can't play anymore. I'm a Christian now. And those guys thought he was all out, but really he was all in. And he did what Bolton did. He stepped away from the table. See, Jesus said, whoever would come after me, he must deny themselves, say no to self, must take up their cross, must say yes to me, and follow me And when you follow Jesus, he leads you at a different pace. See, following Jesus involves walking at his pace, and it's just different. You never know where he's going to lead you. It doesn't mean that you're going to get on a plane with your child and go to another country. Doesn't always mean that. It might just mean that you get off the sofa. I recently got in from a Saturday night service, and I was sitting on the couch, and I was just tired. I was tired. And my son Bolton came up to me, and he said, Dad, let's make a tent. I said, Bolton, I don't really feel like making a tent. He said, come on, Dad, let's make a tent. So I grabbed the throw, and I picked it up with my feet and my hands. I'm sorry to admit this, but I did. And I picked it up, and I just held it up like this. I said, okay, Bolton, here's your tent. Get under the tent. Bolton got under the tent. He looked at me in the face. He said, this is a bad tent. Oh, you're right. It's a bad tent. He just kind of left me and dismissed me after that. The next day in church, we were singing songs, and I don't remember what song we were singing, but I remember the conversation the Holy Spirit had with me, and brought that back to memory and said, Kevin, you remember when you did that? Yeah, I remember that. So that was a halfway dad. Your Heavenly Father's not a halfway father. See, here's what you discover. When you go all in with Jesus, you become all in on the other commitments you've made. When you go all in with Jesus, you grow and you develop in other areas as well. You become an all-in kind of dad, all-in kind of mom, all-in kind of father, all-in kind of mother, all-in kind of husband, all-in kind of wife, all-in kind of employee, all-in kind of student. And when you go all in with Jesus, you discover that it's a different pace. See, when you're all about yourself, you're just running through, just caring about your agenda. When you begin following Jesus, you begin to realize that caring about others requires that you slow down. I was listening to a podcast recently between Ken Coleman and Erwin McManus. And Erwin told a story, he's an author, told a story of when his son was 4 years old. He said they were walking down a sidewalk, and he had that moment as a dad where he realizes, oh, my kid's not around me right now. And he turns around, he realized that his child was about 20 yards behind him. And he said at that moment, he knelt down, and he waited for his son to catch up with him. And when his son finally caught up, he locked eyes with him. He said, listen, he said, I'm going to walk slow with you. I'm going to slow down my legs so that your little legs can keep up. But you got to promise me something. Promise me that when you're a grown man, that you'll walk slow so that my old legs can keep up. Heard that, and it must have been several weeks later. I was at the movies with my dad. And recently, my dad's had a lot of surgeries on his knee. He's immobilized his knee. He's adjusting to life with a cane and with crutches. And we were leaving the theater, and I turned to talk to my dad, and I realized he was about 20 yards behind me. And when you walk at Jesus' pace, it requires you to slow down and make it about others. Sacrifice to serve, to love them. We don't always know where he's going to lead us. But as we go there, it's a different pace. William Borden, God made it clear that he was called to serve an unreached people group in China, a Muslim people group in China. But before he could go there, it required that he went to language school, that he learned Arabic. And so he went to Cairo, Egypt, to learn Arabic. And when he got there, after about a month of study, he got sick. And at age 25, he got spinal meningitis. And 1 month later, he died. Now, his mom traveled to see him, and she arrived 2 days after he died. And when she arrived, they gave her his Bible. And when she opened up his Bible, she saw the words, no reserves, that were written when he accepted the call to follow Christ to the mission field. She saw the words, no retreats, that were written when he rejected the high-paying jobs. She saw the words, no regrets, that were written shortly before his death. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Now, some people, when they hear that story, they say, how can a 25-year-old say no regrets? You know how? Because he said no to self and yes to Jesus every time. When people heard of his death, they said, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. 25-year-old, give his life to go on the mission field, died before he even got there. That's a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. It's never a tragedy to say yes to Jesus. It's never a tragedy to follow him. Because Jesus said that when you live that way, that you're rewarded. He said the tragedy is to hold on to all your chips. Look at verse 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life, whoever goes all in for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, have all the chips, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Jesus said, one day I'm coming back and I will reward you. And you can decide with how you live your life, whether you live with regret or whether you live with reward. But I'm rewarding the one who lives all in, who says no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. I'm pushing everything I have to the center of the table. The ones who trust their Father, that there's a reward, and who adjust their life to be all in. So before I turn over to the campus pastors, I want to ask you a couple questions. As you sit looking at the table and the chips in front of you, of your family, your future, your finances, your marriage, your dreams, your possessions, as you look at the chips, I wonder, where are you holding out? Where are you holding back? Or is there somewhere that God has given you a conviction that you've justified, you've rationalized, you've held onto those chips? Where is somewhere that Jesus has called you, and today is the day where you need to go back and say yes, to take that next step? And while we don't know all of the steps that he would have us take in our lifetime, oftentimes we know the next step in obedience. Where is he called you to go all in? Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to teach us how to live, to show us how to love. And we thank you that he went all in for us, giving his life on the cross, so that we would be freed to live the life that you have for us, so that we could be forgiven and find your grace, so that we could begin to live a life with no regrets. And so, Father, I pray for those of us today that need to resolve in our hearts, that need to repent, that need to step away from the table. They need to receive your forgiveness afresh and new. God, would you give us strength to say no to self? We can't do it on our own. We need your strength. And God, would you give us courage to say yes? And while we don't know everything we need to do, God, we do know oftentimes the one thing that we need to begin doing. God, would you give us strength to do that? And then I pray, Father, that as we enter in this everybody season, that we would go all in so that we could follow your call to go and make disciples, to go and make more people who are all in, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we would see our friends and neighbors and coworkers baptized and they themselves saying, we're all in with you. God, we thank you for Jesus, and may we walk in his way. Follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.